Well, good morning. Welcome to the Sunday School Hour. It's always good to be in the house of the Lord, and it's good to see each one of you here in the Sunday School class this morning. We'll begin our study in the book of Joel this morning. We concluded the book of Hosea last week. Joel, certainly one of the, what we would term the minor prophets, of course, three chapters long, but there's some things in it that will be of interest and help and encouragement to us as we look into this particular book. We'll take a moment and read chapter 1. There's 20 verses in chapter 1. I'll mention a few things about the book and give some measure of introduction to it. And then we'll discuss the things that are contained in here. There's actually I suppose you'd have to call it a prelude to the day of the Lord and the judgment of God. There's a plague that comes upon the land that the Lord will use through this prophet to point out to Judah that if you think this natural phenomena, this plague of locusts is something, be it advised that there is the day of the Lord. And he gives us then an introduction into that which will transpire in the day of the Lord and the day of His judgment. And it becomes very severe. And we'll understand that God is exacting in His judgment. There is no equivocation with Him, but rather He certainly will bring everything into view, and will point out that God has a plan, and that plan certainly will be carried out and honored. Half folks, we are studying the book of Joel this morning, chapter 1. Joel chapter 1. Let's take a moment to read this chapter, then we'll come back and we'll deal with it. To the word of the Lord that came unto Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it. Let your children tell their children, another generation. That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. That which the locust hath left, hath the cankerworm eaten. And that which the cankerworm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up on my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion. He hath the cheap teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests, the Lord's ministers, mourn. The field is wasted. The land mourneth, for the corn is wasted. The new wine is dried up. The oil languisheth. Be ashamed. Be ye ashamed, ye husbandmen. Howl, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree languisheth. The pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, even all the trees of the field, are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. Howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come lie in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God, for the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. Sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Is not the meat cut off before our eyes, yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seed is rotten under their clods, the garners are laid desolate, the barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. O Lord, to thee will I cry. For the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of water are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Well, it's quite a description that we have in this particular chapter of the book of Joel. And certainly it leads us to believe that there was a trying time in the land, and this was a preview of what was yet to come or would come in the day of the Lord. As you notice in our text that we've read this morning, the writer of this book is Joel. And he is presented to us as the son of Pethuel. And this is basically all we know about him. As far as any particular background, we don't have access to anything that would tell us a great deal about this prophet. There's a couple of things about the names of Joel, and then or the name of Joel and the name of his father, that maybe will help us to appreciate him. Joel simply means persuaded of God. And we have before us a prophet that is persuaded of God, that God is, and that he's a God of judgment, and that God is worthy of his attention and of his service, and he's persuaded that he's going to tell the truth to this people. So we see some things about him just in the name. And then he is a son of Pethuel, which means, Pethuel means God delivers. So we have a man that is persuaded, and he's persuaded in one sense of God's delivery. We'll notice that in his prophecy that he's persuaded of God's judgment upon those who are unrepentant, and he is persuaded of God's mercy to those that will repent, and that God will preserve. So we have then basically the prophet, his name before us. And somebody might ask, is that good to not know the prophet any better? Well, the truth of the matter is that the Holy Spirit is the author of the book in its finality anyway. So the prophet himself is only an instrument. Therefore, he is not the important figure that is involved, nor is he to be looked to as the final authority, but we look to God as the final authority. We look to God as the Holy Spirit, as the author of this book, and accept it at that particular in that particular setting. The second thing is that the time of this writing is uncertain. There's two views, and they're just as contrasted as they can be. And one said it's a very early book. The other group says it's a very late book. And we don't have any particular kings that are named. We don't have any particular events that are given to us to place the time of this book. So we'll just leave it with you as most everybody else has. There's uncertainty. You can study the facts just as I have, and you can be persuaded as you'll be persuaded. But again, the time frame is not necessarily the issue. It's the content of the book and the circumstances that are involved that leads up to a prophecy of the end times. So the time is uncertain. The circumstances we can discern. The circumstances involved are a time that there's an invasion of locusts that prefigure the day of the Lord, and along with that invasion of locusts, there is then a drought and ultimately a famine that comes into the land. And we see then the fires as the fields actually are parched, and then the fires burn the fields and the pastures, and even the beasts of the field are in great distress at this particular time. So we do have the circumstances that introduce us to this particular book, and I want to share some things with you. Verses 1 through 12, we have the past plague of locusts. This is something that had just recently occurred in the land. In verse 1, we're told that the word of the Lord came to Joel the son of Pethuel. Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days are even in the days of your fathers. We see that the prophet goes back and he speaks of the old men in verse 2, and he speaks of the most elderly that are alive in the land. And the prophet will admonish both young and old in this particular setting as this particular circumstance has arisen. And what he's saying is, to the elderly of the land, the oldest in the land, has there ever been anything like this as far back as you can remember? We sometimes lose sight of the fact that oral history is a valid history. We, in our day of the printed page and everything that is readily available, and especially more so, I suppose, to you who are computer literate, there's a lot of material that you can draw up in a very short time that has been recorded for you. I'm still of the old school. I have to read it out of a book. I've not gotten to where I can draw it up on a computer, and I probably never will in this lifetime. So I'm a little too old to change my ways as I've come along. But even before there were computers, we still had the printed page and readily available. But keep in mind that there are circumstances and still some places in the world today where oral history is a valid history. You go back into certain remoter areas of Africa and you'll find that in the villages and among particular tribes, there will be one man or one person that is appointed to be the historian. And what he will do, he'll memorize the facts from the one that was the historian before him. And when that person dies, he then takes up the chore and he will memorize the circumstances and keep a record. It's been proven helpful by some of the folks that wanted to trace their lineage back, some of the descendants of the slaves that were brought to the United States of America. And they were able to go back to certain villages and to find a village historian, and they could associate the names. But it's a valid history. I'll give you that just to point out that Joel uses that system. He says, to the oldest men in Israel, has there been anything like this in your days? Can you call to mind ever a time that there was such a plague as it upon this land? And certainly they would have to say no, that they could not. And because there had not been. And he said, hath this been in your days? I mean, any time, anybody before you that said anything about it, and in your time have you heard anything about this? And then in verse 3, we have the admonition for the younger, or for the children. And to the older, he gives the commission. Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. And what he's saying to these older folks in the land, you tell it until your great-grandchildren. Just exactly what's going on. In other words, you keep this before them because it is an important circumstance that they need to remember and to be aware of and be told about. Sometimes, again, we think that the records will always be around, but truth is that a lot is lost to every generation. And especially in a close personal relationship with our families. When my mother passed away, a lot of our family history passed away, I'll guarantee you. There's things that I don't know and I didn't deem interesting or important at the time, and I should have written a lot of it down, but it went to the grave with my mother. And there'll be research and folks say, I wonder what, because there's not a record. So Joel is saying to them, you tell it to your children, their children, then your children, their children, and then those children to another generation. And would to God that we would take that to heart today, that we would be conscious of the fact that we need to be imparting some things to our children, they in turn to their children, and they in turn to another generation. There needs to be a continuance of the things of God. Years ago, I read of a man that took to heart this matter, and he began to pray for his family 5 generations into the future. Well, it's very evident that he'll not like to be alive to see that 5th generation. And so you would say, well, what difference does it make? To him, it made a lot of difference because he had that burden upon his heart and began to pray for his family to the fifth generation. Somebody years later after the fact began to research this man's family. And they in turn researched another family. And as it turns out, that this man who had prayed for his family to the fifth generation, there were men that were statesmen, and that means that they're not just commercial and professional politicians, but they were statesmen, men of integrity, that would take places of leadership. There were men in the medical field. There were preachers out of that family. They had a tremendous descendancy from him in his first in his generation as he prayed for his family. Another that was not of the same bent was followed through, and out of it there were murderers and thieves and a lot of other things that were intermingled with that family. So it does make a difference what we take to heart and we begin to give unto our following generations. And Joel said to these older men, "You tell your children, then their children, their children, on down the line, and to the great grandchildren." What they tell them? They tell them about a plague of locusts and an invasion in the land that ultimately reveals the day of the Lord and then the prophecy that will follow. So the prophet admonishes both the young and the old. The question is posed to the old men, to the children. Then you have to say there's not been anything like this. This is a devastating time. Now in verse 4 we have the plague described for us. Again, this is the plague of locusts. And you'll find that the locusts are referred to in the varied stages of their development. And it's a rather, I suppose, a way of presenting a fact in an interesting fashion. If you just said the locust came, the locust did this, the locust did that, it would become rather boring. But as we look at it in the light of the context, actually, as each one of these particular, like the palmer worm, and then the locust, then the cankerworm, and then the caterpillar, this is the varied stages of the locust. The locust, of course, is an insect. We'd be more familiar in our own country with a grasshopper. They're of the same family or the same family of the insect. Therefore, they'll have a lot of same characteristics. The characteristic of an insect like the locust, like the grasshopper is, that their skeleton's on the outside. And their skeleton doesn't grow. As the insect enlarges, they simply just shed their outer shell, and the other one, of course, is produced, and the new skeleton comes as they go through the various stages. Fortunately, we don't have to go through that. We don't have to go through the what we call the molting stages. Our skeleton's on the inside, and it'll grow with us. But in their case, the skeleton doesn't grow. It just simply is shed off as this insect or this creature increases in size. And so you have the various stages, and they would be referred to in this particular text. And you have that then the locust as he comes. And if there's any one word, I suppose, that we could see in association with the locust as this plague came, is that they were relentless. Sometimes the locust will go through and they will strip the land, but they don't destroy. But in this particular case, the locust not only came through. It's an interesting study, and I happen to have a Bible dictionary that I use quite often just as a reference. In it, the author had accumulated, acquired two pictures. One picture showed a fig tree as it was in full leaf. Another picture right by the side of it, taken of the same tree, showed a tree that was totally stripped of its foliage, and that was done by a plague of locusts in 15 minutes. And they went on, of course. But in our text, we'll notice that not only did they eat the foliage or the leaves, but they ate the bark, and literally they licked the tree. In other words, they left it white. And if there's any one word, I suppose, that would describe this particular plague is that it was relentless. Now, you ask, what are we leading up to? I want to just mention it now, and we'll look at it as we get into it farther. He said, this is likened unto the day of the Lord. I want you to know when God's judgment comes, it's going to be relentless. It'll not come and back off, nor will it be partial. But there will be a full and a complete judgment of God. And this judgment is going to deal in particular with the end times as we look at it. Now, there are certain times that are referred to as the day of the Lord. The prophets of old, many times they would say the day of the Lord, and it was speaking of an immediate judgment. And likely Joel maybe even had some thought of an immediate circumstance or judgment that was to fall. But there will be in the end time that we'll see as we study through this book of Joel, that there's going to be a judgment that comes on the nations of this world, and it's going to come relentlessly because of their rebellion against God. And so if we could get any one thing in the picture here that is before us, let me read it again, verse 4. That which the palmer hath left, hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left, hath the cankerworm eaten. And that which the cankerworm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. In other words, the locust in their full development, they just relentlessly stayed at this and devastated the land. And so, don't think that God's going to change His mind in the end time. Because He will not change His mind in the end time. There will be a relentless judgment of God. You read of it through the book of Revelation, and John saw it and described it in graphic detail, how that one plague comes right after the other. One vial of wrath poured out right after the other, right on down the line. It's relentless in that it one immediately follows the other, and there is no reprieve. And if we want to look at it in the full light of just the judgment of God collectively, there is no escaping the judgment of God. It will be relentless. God is very exacting in His judgment, and it will be carried out. So we see the plague of locusts as they are described. And in each stage of the locust, He continues to destroy. And the judgment of God will be relentless, as we point out. Now, men are called upon to repent in verses 5 through 12. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. Well, He calls upon the drunkards, first of all. Now, you'll notice that He calls upon those who are drinking the old wine that produces intoxication. There is a new wine that is just basically the fresh fruit of the vine or the fresh juice from the grape. And in this, He speaks to these drunkards that weep and howl. You drink from wine because the new wine, for it's cut off from your mouth. In other words, the very source of the wine is cut off. Why? Because the locust comes through, and we read to the vine that this vine is literally destroyed. Now, a grapevine is something that's pretty hard to destroy in a lot of ways. They're susceptible to fire, but the old Mustang grapevines, at least where I grew up, they were pretty durable. We had kids would climb in them, swing on them, do everything in the world. But every year they'd produce the grape, and so they're pretty durable. But in our setting here, through this prophet Joel, the Lord is saying that the very source is going to be cut off because of this plague. And that makes it very severe then. So He calls on the drunkards to repent. We have the destroyers of the vine in verses 6 and 7. For a nation has come up upon my land. That's not something unheard of where God speaks of an invasion of insects as a nation. In fact, in the Proverbs we're told how that the locusts have no king, but yet they've stand in their place. They move forward as an army without what we would deem leadership. And so it's spoken of as a nation. It's come upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. I can only go back and use the testimony of those that have witnessed firsthand and directly the invasion of locusts, but by those who have been there when they came through. Literally, the chewing is just like a roar and a noise through the land as they move. And so the vine, we'll find here, is destroyed as He calls out to the drunkard. They're like the lions in their teeth, their jaws, and they just chew the plant. He hath laid my vine waste, in verse 7, and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. Now the fig tree is literally taken down to the wood itself, to the pulp itself. It's not the green bark is not left, and this is utterly the destruction of a tree. Back when I was just a young man, my dad was very handy with an axe. He liked to cut wood. He never did pass that on to me. I told my wife if she wanted a fireplace that she cut wood, I'd see she had an axe and a saw. But if I could get gas through a pipe, I was going to burn it. Now, I've cut some wood, don't you believe that? But my dad taught me that if you wanted to kill a tree, you bark a tree. All you have to do is just come above the ground and just what you call ring a tree. Knock all the bark off of it, about that wide, and it'll die pretty quick because that's where the sap comes up, where the nutrients are fed through the tree, through the bark. The trunk of the tree, that's just old growth, and it stays around. But the Lord is saying through this prophet, this invading army, these locusts, they bark my fig tree. In other words, they've just literally killed the fig tree. They've destroyed the vine. And so he's calling upon men to repent in this particular setting. We're told in verse 8, they ought to mourn like a virgin mourns for her husband. Now, I suppose that this would be absolutely devastating to a young woman. To be just absolutely infatuated and in love with a young man. And they go through a marriage ceremony, and yet that husband die or be killed before they could ever really consummate their marriage. And that's the scene here. In other words, this is God's calling upon them to mourn, to repent, to be in sorrow over their past sins this seriously. We live in a day of casual things. That sin has become very casual. It's mocked and made fun of. There's jokes that are made. Comedians make a living making a joke at sin. But I want you to know that God does not make a joke at sin. And this prophet is telling us that God does not make a joke of sin. He's pointing out that it's very serious. There is an invasion in the land. This is a judgment of God. It's because of their sin. And there is even yet a worse day coming than even this plague of locusts that has come into the land. And he called on them to repent and mourn like that virgin wife that has lost her husband before they could ever even virtually live together. And so it's a serious matter. They're called upon to mourn over their sins. We'll notice also that there are no offerings for the house of God. Again, in Israel's history, there are a lot of the offerings that came out of the field. Now, the offerings for sin involve blood. In other words, there's a goat, there'd be a bullock, there'd be an animal that would be sacrificed. But a lot of the other offerings are out of the field. I remind you that there was the wave offering that would be the first ripe grains that would be taken out of the field. They were to be gathered and they were to be waved before the Lord. That was an offering. And the idea of the first fruits or the wave offering, which involved the first fruits, was that they were acknowledging God for that which He had given and that we were expecting a full harvest. In other words, it was an act of faith to give those first ripe grains to the Lord and just wave them before the Lord. Well, when you get into the New Testament, you find out that the Lord's resurrection is spoken of as the first fruits from the dead. And this is digressing a moment, but I want to just share it with you. The very fact that Jesus Christ is the first fruits of those that slept guarantees that there's going to be a full harvest. that we as believers one day are going to be raised from the dead. In other words, there is a resurrection of the righteous that is guaranteed. And the first ripe grains before the Lord. And, of course, the unsaved will be raised as well. But that's a second resurrection and a resurrection unto judgment. But I point out to you that since there is a devastation in the land, there's not even an offering to take to the house of God. Now, this is a judgment. Said the meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests, the Lord's ministers, mourn. The field is wasted and the land mourneth. You may think I'm crazy, but actually the land does mourn. Paul understood it. He said the earth groans and travails in pain together unto that day. Now, we may not have enough sense to look up and believe that Jesus Christ is coming again, but this old planet earth groans for it. I want you to know that every time the volcano erupts, every time the earthquake comes, this earth is groaning and travailing. It's calling out for the coming of that one who will set it all right again. And so there are some things that are involved here, but this land mourns because of the devastation of the land. There's not even an offering to be taken to the house of God. There's no harvesting of the fields. There's no wine to be pressed. There are no grapes to be pressed. There's no drink offering. There is no wave offering because the seed, as we are told here in our text, is that they're rotted under the clod. So we see then that there is the destruction of the vines. There is no offering for the house of God. And, of course, then the vine dressers are to repent. The workers of the field in verse 11. Oh, you vine dressers for the... And your husband, you vine dressers, how have you... Husband and you vine dressers for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. The vine is dried up, the fig tree languishes, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree, and the apple tree, and even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. And what it's saying is that they've turned away from God, therefore they do not know any joy. And this judgment has come. This is a judgment of God that Joel is calling out to this people for. Now, in verses 13 through 20, we have the great drought upon the land. Not only was there the invasion of this nation or the locust, but then there is the drought that comes. And he points out that the priests are to repent in verses 13 and 14. Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. Howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God, for the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. Sanctify ye a fast. Most of us won't know much about fasting. But this is a time to literally dedicate yourself to the Lord, not put food to the mouth. And gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God. Cry unto the Lord. Ask God for mercy and cry out for mercy as you repent. So the priests are to repent. They are to go through this. The day of judgment in verses 15 and 16. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. And when you find that kind of statement, he's talking about judgment. And as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. In other words, now he said, now all of this, the plague of locusts, the drought, this is a judgment of God because of sin. And this judgment, as devastating as it is only a prefigure of that which is yet to come and will be ultimately in the last day. Is not the meat cut off from before your eyes, yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seed is rotten under the clods. The garners or the granaries are laid desolate. The barns are broken down, for the corn withered. In other words, there's nothing to put into the barns. There's nothing to put into the granary. There's not any harvest that's going to be had. This is a judgment of God. This is the day of the Lord, Joel is saying. It's a day of judgment. And the crops won't sprout. And the harvest will not be taken. Let's look on and we'll close out. So we're just about out of time and we're going to take a moment on the end to allow you to ask questions and make comments. Now we'll notice in verses 18 and 19 that the fires have destroyed the pastures. How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. O Lord, to Thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. Now, some say that's only a figure, the fires, but if you grew up where I did, you'd understand that when the drought comes, so come the fires. The pastures burn. I've seen the fires catch and burn thousands of acres. Seemingly they'd be put out and a week, 10 days later, some fire smoldering under an old log somewhere would flame into life again and burn again as they thought that, well, it's over with, but it's not, because the pastures are so dry that they burn in an instant. And, of course, today we have the folks that'll light them intentionally. Many of the fires that we've witnessed out in California in the last few years, they've been intentionally set. But when the woods are dry, the pastures are dry, they burn. And when the pastures are burned, then the cattle languish. And so that you'll understand it just a little bit, how serious it is. A sheep is in a sense, a survivor. They crop grass close to the ground. The cattle will not cut or crop the grass as close to the ground. You study anything about the history of the West, there was battles between the sheepmen and the cattlemen. And the reason the cattlemen hated the sheepmen so much is because the sheep would literally destroy the pasture. They'd pull the grass by the roots, and the cattle won't go. And so we see here that everything is gone. Even the sheep have no pasture. So it's a serious matter, and it's the flocks have no pasture because of the fire that's destroyed the pasture. Then the rivers are dried up and the fires rage in verse 20. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of water are dried up and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Now again, we're told this is a judgment of God. This is, in that sense, a day of the day of the Lord. But he said there is a greater day coming. And he'll go into the great detail in the next two chapters about that judgment of God that is to come. And then also about the hope for those that are repentant, and in particular for the descendants of this nation that will be preserved in light of the judgment that falls upon the land. All right, I've covered this chapter this morning.